we're coming up to some important parts of these things, some things that we've not presented before, but I want to give a presentation or read a quote. Look on page 12, I think it should be on page 12 in your notes. So we're kind of going backwards, but does it say from Ravi on the top of there? Okay. Just in case it is argued that atheism is not the only philosophy that has resulted in war. In other words, you bring up Hitler, Stalin, some of these other things, and that the Crusaders engendered much violence in the name of Christ. The answer is quite straightforward. Those, now this, what that, if you can't get what Ravi is saying to you here, is that some people will go, hey, wait, most wars have been caused by religion. That is not true. Okay? But people like to say it. And you simply don't do it. Excuse me a second. Have you done the research? Everybody stop. Just stop. People will make these statements. Oh, most wars have been caused by religion. Excuse me a second. You have done the research to make that statement? You have looked and actually found out that over 50%, you did, of the wars were caused by religion. In specifically, I might add, the Christian religion, right? You've done that. Research. Well, everybody knows that. I'm stupid. Because it's not true. Wars, all the wars, most of the wars have not been. Have some been? Yeah. Some of the most infamous? Yeah. The Crusades? Yes. And what Ravi is saying here is that when you brought up atheism, Hitler, Stalin, and everything, he's saying, agree with your opponent at law. Look at the next sentence. Those who in the name of Christ have sought to kill in order to propagate their belief were acting in serious contradiction to both the message and the method of the gospel. Religion is a bunch of junk. The church, the religious church, the organized church is junk. Agree with them. You know, you're absolutely right. None of this stuff did Jesus preach. And Ravi is saying agree. By contrast, the demagogues of the Nietzschean stripe. Nietzsche was the God is dead philosopher. We've talked about him some before. We're operating in total harmony with, and in some cases, the direct injunction of the ideology behind their actions. Now, what he is saying is that Nietzsche, Darwin, Stalin, Hitler, all of these people have said, we're going to kill you and you need to be killed. And that's what he's talking about. No, and here he this next paragraph is off on evolution. Ravi talking about this. Nobody in his right mind would ever believe that a dictionary developed because of an explosion in a printing press. Every designed product in the human experience points to a designer. The argument is literally and figuratively as old as the hills. That is why it does not matter how loudly the intellectual community shouts chance, they have not been able to conquer the dreadful void of determinism and end up giving designed arguments to argue against design. Now, you need to think about what he just said. What they do is they go, no, there's no designer. There's not a designer. Who says? I do, and here's my argument for it. They design an argument. In other words, when you look around at everything, you go design. But these people don't. How personality came from non-personality, it does not know how to cope with the diversity of effect if there is a unity of the first cause. And what they're simply talking about is that personality had to come from somewhere. It had to come. Personality comes from personness. Design comes from designer. Okay? And these are just, like I said, we're kind of bounce around a little bit. We've talked about the stuff here in the next few pages, and then we went to Matthew 15, and now I want to go to, No, we can't do that. We're not going to finish up Matthew 15. Go to page 19 in your notes. At the top of it should say Matthew 12, 1 through 12. Are we there? Okay, good. This is some of the same stuff we've talked about, but a different argument that we see Jesus doing. We're going to be trying to go through all of them, and there's a lot. You see, it does say 112 pages on the bottom of this. We are on page 20. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is lawful, not or what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for priests alone. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, we start out with the false premise. We talked about looking for the false premise and refusing to accept it. You heard me just a second ago when people, most wars have been called by religion. Just a second. Listen, please, guys, folks, listen. Somebody's come up and they say these things. Well, most wars have been caused by religion. If you let them get away with that premise, you've lost. Stop it right there. Excuse me a second. And what you do is don't necessarily challenge the premise, you challenge their knowledge of that premise. They may be right, in that case they're not. How do you know that? You've studied all wars. You have done a study to make sure all the percentages... Well, I read it and... wait a second. Did that person do it? How do you know that this is actually true? And you don't let them get away with it. Here we have a false premise. And the false premise was it was against the law for them to gather grain on the Sabbath. The question is that true in the law? Most of you guys have gone through most of the law. Most of you have. A lot of it anyway. Did you ever see anything that was against the law to gather on the Sabbath? It was not. In fact, if you turn to Leviticus 19:9, which we don't have to, but actually made it legal. Now, was it illegal to eat on the Sabbath? We don't see anything about that. In fact, we see that it actually, they are to gather for the Sabbath when they were out doing their long camping trip, and they were supposed to gather for that time. Okay? So they could eat. Were they, and the point was, is were they gathering this grain for pay? Were they going to sell it, make a profit? Now it's work. But that's not what they were doing. They were simply walking along and doing exactly what the law said that they could do. And the false premise is you and your disciples are doing what is not lawful for a Jew to do on the Sabbath. Based on the addition of the truth, no work on the Sabbath. We talked before, in fact last time, that this being a heart issue, but we looked in exposing that heart issue of the law and the prophets. And Jesus attacked first with the letter of the law. But then, if you know what this means, and he quotes from the prophets. Notice what's going on. And I'm telling you, folks, this is something that we need to, I guess, be ready to do, especially with those that are of the household of faith. And that is quoting from the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. We see just Jesus quoting from it all the time. Law and the prophets. That brings us down to where we would have inserted Mr. Lyle, but we've already done that. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, the next few pages are ones that we had already gone through, we're moving on down, developing the right questions, be a Berean form of back to our scripture. And this takes us back into Matthew 15. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And we did talk about this, didn't we? Yeah, I'm sorry. That's why my notes were right. And then we talked about argumentum ad misericordiam. And we stopped. There's where we are. Page 31. My apologies. Page 31. Verses 13 and 14. And he says, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Everyone. There's a lot of very important things we're going to be looking at here during this session. And these two verses have a lot in them about something that is near and dear to my heart. And we're going to do a little bit of an exercise here in a few minutes regarding this. The near and dear to my heart is, let's look at those two verses again. He answered and said, every plant, what? Every plant, what? What's it say? Which, what? My heavenly Father has not planted. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Now, we can read that pretty quickly and go, okay, well, this looks like pretty bad news for those plants that have not been planted by Heavenly Father. But there's something else that's in there. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The thing that's near and dear to my heart is what? What's going on? What are we hearing here? He answered, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted. What's the word? What are you seeing? Jurisdiction. My heavenly Father has planted. You see, plants that he planted. And he is saying, jurisdiction, what's going to happen is those are going to be rooted up. But they are very specifically defined. Plants that my heavenly Father planted. And then he says jurisdiction again. Look, what is he saying to the disciples? Let them alone. Why? They're blind leaders of the blind. What were the disciples coming up and whining about? Go back up to verse 12. Then came his disciples and said, knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What Jesus comes back and says to the disciples, the top of page 32, the Pharisees' feelings were not the disciples' jurisdiction. Now, we all need to really get that down. Let's see how to put this. Let's say that Tyler and his cruelty, and he's mean, look mean, Tyler. Nobody around here is able to do this. The only person that ever really is able to look mean is Christian. Anyway, Tyler comes in and he insults Lance, okay? And he says something really rotten to Lance, and of course everybody is cheering. But I take Lance's feelings on me, and I go, Lance, you're such a neat guy. You're such a wonderful person. No one cheered anymore, but anyway. So I'm here for you, Lance, man. I'm on. Okay. You know what? What I need to be doing is not trying to cheer him up. I need to be attacking this guy, partly because it would be my jurisdiction. I've done this before. Step into my office for a few minutes. What did I just hear you say? What did I just hear you do? Okay, you're going to have to explain to me how that had anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it didn't have anything to do with you seeking favor from other people, showing off. Help me out here. It gets awfully quiet in my office sometimes. I don't have to do it often. Just the threat that it could happen is usually good enough. People start thinking and acting maturely. But it is not my jurisdiction. Just like we've talked about this before, of doing particular behaviors to make someone feel welcome. Make them feel welcome. Now, I understand welcoming somebody, but as soon as you have made it your goal to make them feel welcome, you have picked up a jurisdiction that doesn't belong to you. You also have picked up a goal that you can't reach. I cannot make someone feel something. But I, you know, unless I slap them. And, you know, hey, did you feel pain? Yes. Oh, okay. Guess it was my jurisdiction. Jesus says these guys are not your jurisdiction, disciples. They're not. Let them alone. And it's something we all need to pay attention to. We've talked about this a little bit already, but it's important that we realize that people's feelings are not our jurisdictions. Now, should we not take heed to people's feelings and hurt their feelings? Well, no, now it's your jurisdiction. You're not supposed to be hurting people. But to try to fix them, you hear the evangelical call. We have heard the joyful call, Michael saves, Michael saves. I don't sing that one. We do. We try to, you know, fix with somebody, and this one happens. I've seen it happen here. That something hard, straightforward is being said. Bam! I mean, you know, and the Holy Spirit is whack. And somebody goes, oh, wait, let's be nice. Let's don't say anything bad. You've got the wrong school. You've got the wrong religion is what you've got too. There are times we're supposed to feel bad. And there's times I'm supposed to be under conviction. I'm wrong. It's called wrong. It's called sin. And there have been times that it had to be called down. Excuse me a second. No, we're not. That's not the way we do. If we let the Lord deal with that, that's now it's His jurisdiction. The leaders are guilty of falsehood, and the followers want the falsehood, and the blind leading the blind. He says, "Let them alone." And we talked. If you'll go down to the bottom of page 32, Jesus is saying there are some people who are not going to listen. Or I believe is that where it is? Not going to listen. They're energy takers. Their characteristics. Now, I want you to look at this. Energy takers. All we're doing is looking at the verses that we just looked at here. Some of the characteristics of energy takers. Man's philosophies are equal to or exalted over God's word. Now, I'm telling you, I just gave you something you need to know. The people around you that are energy takers will be ones that are saying, oh, okay, well, look, I hear what you're saying. Next word. But, yeah, I kind of agree, but you got to understand that, you know, the world is out here, and if I don't use enough profanity, you know, I don't have a beer in my hand, well, they're not going to listen to me. I've heard it. If I'm not in contact with everything, little thing they're doing, no. You see, that's man's philosophy equal to, greater than the teaching of God's word? No. That's one of the things. Now, why would somebody that does that be considered an energy taker? You watch. In their minds, they have exalted man's philosophies as equal to or greater. You're talking to them like, please hear me, you are talking to them as if they are a believer. Look at that point. Man's philosophies equal to or exalted over God's word. They are not believers. They may believe in certain part of Scripture. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, we hope. When we all get to heaven, we hope. But when it comes down to discipling, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk to you. Am I making sense, folks? And they will be those, they're going to argue with you. They're going to waste your time. You're going to think you're going to be getting through to them. But in their mind and in their heart, man's philosophies are equal to or greater than the Word of God. You're giving them the Word of God, and they're going, okay, yeah, that's great. But remember, equal to. Equal to or greater than. Equal to, if it is equal to, what have you got? Somebody that's double-minded. Do you understand they have not done what we confronted you with just a few days ago? Question is not you, are you going to go to God's Word and test it out to see if it's true? That's not the point. The point is, are you going to believe God's word and know it's already been tested long before you got there? Long before you got there. It has been tested and found to be true. And you go to it with that in mind. Not, well, I'll see. When you're dealing with somebody that's this way, they are truly double-minded. Down in their heart, they go, well, okay, I'll see. And they want to dabble in the things of this world and at the same time holding on to Christ. It's called double-mindedness. And they'll drag you down. You'll be thinking that you're getting through to them, and you are not. Next point. Their good deeds are really self-serving, materially or egotistically. We've talked about this a lot. Their good deeds, in other words, the things that they're doing, what's the focus here? And they look like they're doing good. They're great religious type people, and they, you know, oh, they seem to be so sweet and kind and got all the right words, and they are energy takers. They are energy takers. They will drag you down with that. They use the correct religious words, but their actions do not line up with a heart toward God. What was this verse? Truly Isaiah prophesied, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They use all the right words, but their actions do not line up with a heart toward God. They cannot see the truth. Why? Because they're double-minded. It is the pure in heart that see God, and they have rejected God's word. And I might add here, one rebel finds another. They lead one another and support one another in error. And we see that all through Scripture, that they will find others that are like them, of like mind and like heart and like unbelief. And, the Davises, you leave class now and you're walking out and you're going back to the dorm and, you know, Dr. Davis is all right. I mean, he's okay. You know, that one thing that he was talking about there, he's really so wrong. Yeah, if you believe that, please come and talk to me. That office, and where I can have my sword. Both swords. You understand that kind of talk, I don't mind people disagreeing with me. I mean, you're wrong, but you can disagree with me. The one part that you could agree with, and you go, boy, he's arrogant. Sorry. But whispering, cutting behind the back, it makes other people, and the bad news is that the person that does that will find others and cause a lot of trouble. The book of Hebrews speaks, let not a root of bitterness, I believe it's Hebrews, spring up and by it many be defiled. And we've seen that happen two or three times here at IMI. Much to my grief, our grief, of just, what were you thinking? You don't like us, fine. But don't cause division. That's the one thing in the SOPs that says you start doing that, you can go home. So that's your out if you're okay, I can start causing division. All you have to do is live through the beating before you go. These things slip out, Mrs. Davis. We've let out another one of the secrets of why no one goes home alive. The command from the Master, let them alone. You are to pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Paul did. Wait for the proper time. Speak the truth opportunistically. You scatter seeds, but you do not strive. Everybody understand? You scatter seed. The bondservant of the Lord is not to be argumentative. You cannot defend the truth. You can only stand with her. You cannot defend the truth. You can only stand with her. We're going to do some meditating. And what we're going to do is go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you, and I may, if you're, now I want to tell you something. This is the way that it is in every class, no matter where you are. You have people that will answer questions and those that sit quietly back going, everybody else will answer. I'm not here. You can go away and leave me alone. I'm not even showing here, really. If you think you see me, I'm not. You've been taking too many drugs. You're here. And speak up, all ye quiet people. It is time to say, you know, hey, do some speaking out so that Mrs. Davis doesn't have to call on you or call you down. All right. Jurisdiction. Where do we see it? Right away. Okay, everybody, this is mass meditation. Corporate meditation. When his disciples. So we see right there. Wrong thing, never mind. His disciples came to him. We'll just put his disciples, and you could really push it. He went up on the mountain, but there's another one in there that's really important. What now? He was the one teaching. Okay, but that's the next one. I'm looking at verse 1. What? After he sat down, now that was good. The disciples were realizing some responsibility, and that's sort of jurisdictional. What now? Yeah, you could go with that, though. Seeing that they were non-jurisdiction. Now we see. I mean, honestly, there's a lot of good things right there. His disciples look up, and there goes the master, and they followed him. Years ago, I think I told you about this. We were doing a class in here, and I started to teach, and I, without saying a thing, ran out the back door, and it was real funny because the guys were starting to realize we're here to be discipled. And they all jumped up, not a word said. I thought, are they going to get it? I just took off out the back door. And all of them jumped up and ran out the back. It was a very talented group. So, in some ways, yeah, y'all would just sit there. See Tim now going, where? Wow, how did he do that? He disappeared. That's right. You would have to. I think he should be at the steps by now. What do you think? If that's where he is, we got another 10 minutes before he gets up to the back door. I mean, I feel sorry for Mrs. Davis. I always we're going somewhere, and I'll go ahead, hon. I'll be there in, you know, however long. Poor lady. Come on. Okay, sat down. Yeah, sat down. Sure, certainly shows authority. What now? Removed himself from the crowd again, yeah. Uh-huh.
He opened his mouth.
Yeah, that's good too. It's real interesting because this one is one that we don't think of very often, and yet it is just terribly important. Went up on the mountain. Yeah, that's one. It's you said every word except
when.
The word what?
When.
That's the one word no one has said. And Tim's going, I can do the math on that. Yeah, that's right. When? Time. When? It's, you may not think that's jurisdictional, but it is. You can do the right thing at the wrong time, and it becomes the wrong thing. There are so many things that have been discovered through the years that were things that were accidents, that people just happened to do something at the right time. Yeah. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, I'm going to look over at my stuff. Got to be fast. Now, what about the next verse? Is there anything in there? What? Not that I'm going to say. There's really not a lot, but to kind of get the pump primed a little bit, the word is his. Now, you know, you're sitting there going, wait a second, that's not anything. Maybe not. In our own lives, though, how often do we want to get other people to open their mouths to say particular things? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. Anything? Yeah, theirs is. You see it right away. theirs is. Okay, it is the kingdom of heaven. That you see jurisdictionally. Now, but why? Because it's the poor in spirit. All right? It's the poor in spirit. Okay? Poor in spirit. Their jurisdiction is now. How are they supposed... They have now been brought into... Understand something. Your poverty of spirit, the understanding that you have nothing to bring to give to God, is literally now, has now set you inside the kingdom of heaven, a completely new kingdom and a completely new jurisdiction. Does that make sense to you? You're just that one step, that one thought. And again, this is just to begin to get you thinking in terms of jurisdiction, more important than you can possibly imagine. All right? And we see, what? Almost the same thing here. But, what now? Somebody say something? They shall be comforted. Now, I'm trying to see, I don't have a whole lot there. You can, now you're getting, okay, there it is. Everything's blessed. Okay, but what are we seeing? The blessed with three S's. Why would I say that would be jurisdictional? Yes, it's ownership. You are now inside. You are inside. Do you understand? You are inside a blessing. Okay, why? Because you mourn. All right, that blessing is part of that is comfort, but that's where it, now let's go down to the next one. Are you warming up at all? All right. Blessed are equals
gentle.
Okay. When you are gentle, you are receiving a blessing. Humble. Okay. In this case. And do we see anything else there?
Inheritance.
Okay. Inherit what? The earth. Now, what is important about that? Well, what is inheriting the earth? What does that mean? Yes, very much. That here we're talking about if and let's turn this around backwards. And again, this is very much, and we're not going to talk about it today. In math, this is not always this way in logic. Okay? But if A equals B, then what? B equals A. And so you can turn it around. And a lot of times in logic that works. In this case, it does. And that's the way I want you to look at it. And let's put it in terms of a conditional statement. Verse 5. Come on, guys.
If you are gentle, then you will inherit the earth.
Very good. Got it? If gentle, then inherit the earth. Got it? Jurisdictional. And so, if I'm wanting to inherit the earth and earth kind, I need to be gentle. I need to be meek, however you want to put it. And here we come up to something that's very, very much the same. Okay? They shall be satisfied. If I want to be within the realm, the jurisdiction of satisfaction, I must do what? Hunger and thirst for hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everybody understand? You seeing? I mean, those are not quite as jurisdictional, but it's still there. This one is huge. Why? Why is number 7 huge? This is in jurisdiction.
Because it's you can be merciful or not be merciful. It's within your jurisdiction to choose how much mercy that you that you give out.
Okay, and that's good.
And you're exactly right. Let's use a different word to define it.
I'll tell you what we'll do.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness. Okay, we can go there. Let's go to...
Here. Do you see the same statement? And we go up to verse 15. You see the same statement? And we go back where we were, if I can find it. Blessed are the merciful. And it is when I am, if you want to put it this way, not judgmental. Is it with an E? I don't think so. Not judgmental. You understand? What is judgment? You think about it. Jurisdictionally, what am I doing? I'm setting myself up as having the jurisdiction to judge you. Yeah. And what goes on is Audrey was saying, I can choose how much judgment or mercy or non-mercy I'm going to be giving. Well, how much I give out and how much I get is determined by my idiocy or my non-idiocy. Okay? My judgment or non-judgment. Now, I'm telling you what, to be non-judgmental, you're going to have to receive God's Word. You're going to have to receive God's law to make you realize, oh, I'm on the same level with everyone else. Now now we're in jurisdiction again. Are you guys kind of catching on a little bit? Just we're looking at just one thing. What is jurisdictional? What are the jurisdictional issues here? This one is, like I said, it is really big. All right. Anything?
Your pure in heart, you'll see God.
Yeah, it's simple, pretty simple. If you want to see God, you know, you want that part, that blessing, pureness of heart. How do we get that? And of course, we all know the Word, but seeing God belongs to. Do you see how I just went to belongs to the pure in heart? Okay? Next. Come on, quiet people. This is your time for a riot. Shove those loud people out of the way.
Ownership. As far as sons of God.
Yeah, it's the sons of God thing. Think about this, folks. Where is the scriptures?
The spirit of adoption. Where is that? Is that Ephesians? Where is it? Romans 8? Oh, yeah, okay, Romans 8. Romans 8. Y'all turn over to Romans 8. We have received what? Adoption. Becoming sons of God, becoming anyone's son or child, if you are not that legally, requires something from jurisdiction. You have to go before a court of law. And we have been, I don't think that we really get it. The Bible is wrongly, I believe, as you know, cut into two pieces. The Old Testament and the New Testament. What kind of word is the word testament? It's a legal term. It is a legal term. It means covenant. Okay? But the last will and testament of someone. The testaments, we have been adopted legally. And if you've got something that says legal on it, you have to have a jurisdiction. You ever watch, you know, this judge's, well, it went to this court and they said this was all right. But then the next court said no. And it's jurisdictional. When I worked for the Social Security Administration, the way that it worked was, in fact, as soon as you got a case, the very first thing that you were supposed to look at, this is the training, and they pounded into you, and after I'd been there for 20-something years, they were still saying, what's the first thing that you look for? And the very first thing was always jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. And you know where the jurisdiction, where it started? It was very simple. Was your name on the case? Did it belong to you? You looked at it, and you went, okay, it's my case. Now, is it really my case? What type of claim was it? Was it under the Social Security law a Title II? Was it a Title 16? Was it an appeal case? Okay, to do the appeal cases, you had to be somebody that knew how to do the first level. And so, it's first level. Is it a reconsideration and an appeal case? Okay, that's one that I am qualified to do. Is it one that we are reviewing somebody's that's already on there? In other words, it's a continuing review of their case. What state did the person live in? That was always huge because you did it by state. And if you got one that said they lived in Texarkana, you better look real quick because Texarkana covers two states. It goes into two states. There's Texarkana, Texas, and Texarkana, Arkansas. And some people have tried to put some in Louisiana, but it doesn't quite get out there. But because if it's Arkansas, it's not my... Pretty simple. Jurisdiction. And in this case, peacemakers, sons of God, is adoption. Did you go to that scripture, Mrs. Davis? Would you read that for us?
For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
All right.
You were a slave. You were a slave. But how did you become non-slaves? Okay. Jurisdiction. Somebody with the jurisdiction to say that you were free. One of my favorite stories from the war between the states was when Abraham Lincoln said, he prayed, I prayed to the Almighty. Because he was afraid to issue the Emancipation Proclamation. And he said, I prayed to the Almighty, if you give us a victory, I'll issue the Emancipation Proclamation. Now, Antietam was that victory. I would have sorely thought, you want to call that a victory? The bloodiest battle, or bloodiest day in American history. We talked on D-Day, I think the casualties were somewhere, Pearl Harbor, 2,500. The Battle of Antietam was 25,000. 25,000 casualties. There were fields you could walk across the dead and never touch the ground. There were that many dead. The cornfield that was there, it was a cornfield. There was no standing corn. It had all been cut by lead going through there. Just cut like it had been cut with a scythe is what they said. But they won that. You call it winning. Wasn't much of a win. It was a stalemate. But Lincoln went, I'll go for it. So he called it he issued the Emancipation Proclamation. And as we've pointed out before, only those states in the North. Still wasn't quite sure whether, but who heard of it in the South? That had been given, if you remember the story, he'd been given some slaves by an uncle when the man died. He said, I want you to give them their freedom in 5 years. Okay. But before that 5 years came up, Abraham Lincoln says, slaves are free. And Robert E. Lee, the head of the Southern Army, went, sounds good. You guys are free. Who's your president? Yeah, jurisdiction. He let them go. That's amazing to me. He understood. Jurisdiction, Lincoln was duly elected. Lee was absolutely pro-Union, and he was against the war. He was against it. Said, folks, don't do this. He laid his sword down. He wasn't going to fight, but they attacked Virginia. And that wasn't a good idea for anybody. Sons of God, we lost our papers as slaves. We lost them. I can't find my slave paper, sorry. It's just gone. I've dug it here somewhere, you know. Oh, wait, it's I've been adopted. Jurisdiction. Sons of God. But if. Okay, it's peacemakers. Peacemakers are the sons of God. Sons of God.
What's a peacemaker?
One who goes through war.
One who goes through war. One who puts an end to war.
Goes through war, but comes around now. But how could we say that a peacemaker is going to be bringing about sons of God? What is a peacemaker?
Peace is defined in God.
In God, very good. Peace is defined.
Now you're talking about in God. So how, as a peacemaker, let's think about peace. Jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. Come on. Where does peace have to start jurisdictionally?
Kingdom of Heaven.
Kingdom of Heaven.
In the soul.
In the soul? You're getting close.
In me.
In me. Individually. First in me. If I don't have peace in me, I'm not going to have peace with you. Jurisdiction. First. Me. Me, come on, backspace. Me. But of course, we know actually above that is going to have to be, because I'm not going to get it from anywhere else except for, and that was brought up, God. But now I've got a responsibility. We talked about it all the way, we've actually talked about it all the way here. Poor in spirit, mourn, gentle. Inheriting the earth. All of this is related to these things. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be, okay, I've got peace within me because I have peace with God, but I've got peace with God, but since I have peace with God, what am I now called to do? Come on. Yeah, bring it to others. Make perfectly kind of good sense, huh? Okay, so I'm going to bring peace to others. All right. How? Prayer. Good. Where do you see it? Somebody tell me. It's not in this verse.
I'm going to jump ahead of ourselves.
Is it in Matthew 5?
Yeah. Where is it at? There you are. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that, there's the equal sign, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Okay. You see again, but now we're jumped ahead of ourselves, but let's go ahead and jump ahead of ourselves. Jurisdiction. Come on. Come on! You're all right! Your enemies. What were you saying, Johnny?
Basically the same thing.
Your enemies. Okay, your enemies. Miss Davis, where's the scripture that talks about who may abide in the Holy Hill? We've talked. Where's it? I think that's the one I'm looking for. Would you read that for us?
Lord, you may abide in thy tent, that one, and dwell on thy holy hill. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken.
Wow. A lot there to be on the jurisdiction of that hill. You hear the topos? The jurisdiction of the hill. But the point, the one I was looking for, does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. Is that in the King James? Is that the one that says taking up an offense? Or okay, take up a reproach. In other words, take up an offense. Here's the if you have not understood that, again, we're talking about something jurisdictional. Let's say Johnny does something offensive to me. And Tyler sees it. And Tyler gets mad at Johnny. Wait a second. Johnny did it to me. That's taking up an offense. The King James puts it that way. Take up an offense. Taking up a reproach. Why? Look, folks. Johnny is my enemy. He's not his enemy. I thought this for a good while about you. Do you understand? You don't take up an offense against somebody else's enemy. You've got enough of your own. And the Bible says, no, jurisdictionally that's wrong. Your enemies, you love your enemies, specifically. Your enemies, what do? You love them? All right? And then you pray for those who persecute others, persecute you. Everybody understand? You see jurisdictionally what we're talking about. This you cannot believe how important these little tiny things are to learn. When you start dividing these things up in your mind, you're really starting to begin to get to the wisdom that God is giving you. He will divide it up. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You'll begin to think jurisdictionally, and then He puts it all back together. And then it gets even more exciting. And you're able to actually articulate it. Yes, sir?
You have to make sure you're using the correct terms here, but in covenant, is part of covenant that your covenant partner's enemies are your enemies? Or is that, I know that people did that humanly, fleshly, but is that part of the way God operates or no?
Yes, but how does God deal? I love this statement, or this story. Preeminent theologian Abraham Lincoln. He was a man that was kind of stunning in his character. And one day, he was at a store or somewhere public. Maybe it was in court. I can't remember. And someone just was giving him down the river. This happened often in his presidency. Quite a bit different than it is now. You could make an appointment to go in and see the president. And a lot of people did. And really gave him down the river. You know, just go in there and fuss at him. He understood jurisdiction. He told one group of people that came in to tell him what he needed to do. If I remember correctly, it was Quakers that had gone in to say, you need to free the slaves today. It's God's will for you to do that. And his statement was, as president, I've often thought that the Almighty might be capable of letting me know what he wants me to do. I mean, it's just something along those lines that maybe I can hear from him too. But this person, whoever it was, had really given him a bad time, and Lincoln had remained calm through the whole thing and just answered back very kindly. And when they separated from the person giving a bad time, what was wrong with you? Why didn't, I mean, you could have, I mean, you know, he was either an attorney with some power or he was the president at the time, I don't know. But
He didn't do anything. And the person said, this person is your enemy. You could destroy him. And Lincoln's statement back basically was, if this person becomes my friend, I've destroyed my enemy. Whoa. Lincoln had some things to say that just would stun you and shock you. Didn't come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ till late in his life. There are different ways to deal with our enemies. And one of them is praying for them. Now, God says, here's the way I'll deal with your enemies. You pray for them. Now, we've got to understand something. Please, let's get real about this. Is that it says pray. I often find it interesting. What? You tell me what's interesting. Verse 44. What is extremely interesting about praying for your enemies there? I mean, this is really interesting. These open-ended questions that nobody has. Let's see. It doesn't mention anyone riding a horse. That's interesting. That's good. You know, illogical. What? Yeah, he does not say how to pray. Very good. Doesn't say how to pray or what to pray. And we know we've got the imprecatory. I didn't think I could get it out either. Psalms. That's the psalms that say, God, kill him. Squish him. Pinch his head off. That's Southern. Pinch his head off. We are before our Father to find out His will in these things. And if they're persecuting you, I don't believe your next prayer is God squish them. I don't think so. Because He's using those people for your benefit. I really believe it. There may be times that's supposed to be prayed. We see Patton and his prayer at the time of the Battle of the Bulge. But I don't know that it's definitely supposed to be that way all the time because of who God is and His very nature and how He is willing to spend you. He's willing to spend you to bring people. He's spent a lot of other people before. He's willing to spend you too, and you have to understand that. You pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them that persecute you. And one of the problems is the fact that they're our enemies. You've got to stop and ask yourself why. Why is the person my enemy? Are they? And if they are an enemy of yours because they are actually an enemy of God's, boy, that changes the definition all the way around. Don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me first. Now, jurisdictionally, it is every verse almost. Jurisdictionally, why do they hate you? They hated him first. Who's living inside you? Who has come in and squatted jurisdictionally and is now living inside you?
Jesus Christ.
And they hate him. Okay? Now, if they are hating you because they are hating him, his response to his enemy is praying for them. And he's inside you. You see how this becomes a mess for we Christians because we know, God, you really need to kill him. Could we talk? Turn to 2 Zechariah. I'm writing as fast as I can. And behold, thou shalt squish them. And you know, we take scriptures out of context and et cetera to get our way. We see God being patient. Even as the children of Israel come out across there, no, you're not going to kill that group. Don't kill, you know. And that amazing one where the Gibeonites do the end-around covenant thing. And years later, there's issues going on. What's going on, David asked. Saul. Saul killed the Gibeonites. Wow. That's a long time to wait for some jurisdiction. But God takes that covenant real seriously. Oh, does He take it seriously? I think that with the enemy, how can I put this? They don't automatically become your enemy. They become, or no, they don't automatically become the enemy of your covenant partner. That enemy, I don't think anyone in here would argue that North Korea is our enemy. Okay? They hate us. Iran, now they're openly hating us. We are the great Satan. We are all these different things. But Iran is not attacking us right now. You understand? They're our enemies, but they're not doing anything. If they attacked us, I have no doubt at all, we would go to war, and Britain would say, you're in trouble with us too, Iran. And I know Israel would. Now, I shouldn't have mentioned Britain. Let's just go with Israel. You know, that Iran has attacked the United States. And you could hear on this hill the laughing of Netanyahu. Ha, 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 it's time. Iran has attacked the United States. And Netanyahu's going to be going, great, the war has started and we are going to turn the desert into glass. Overheating. Because that's what would happen. But they're not attacking Israel right now, and they're not attacking us. But if it happened, I don't know if the United States would actually stand up anymore, but maybe they would. So there's a lot of dependencies there. Are they actually doing something? Is the enemy actually actively being the enemy? Okay? So just they, I guess, potentially are in covenant. Anyone else? Yes?
In saying love your enemies, could he not be telling us how to pray for them because love is defined by the law?
Because so love what?
Love is defined by the law?
Yes, yes. So
should we be praying the law for them?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. When he's saying love your enemies, how in the world do you do that? Well, the law says it. And that must be applied to them. Agape love. And the way that the law works in the direction of that person. Yes. Yeah.
Along those same lines, but logically, if it's love your enemies and pray, then you're not going to be praying for God to squish somebody that you love.
Yeah. Yeah. You're going to be praying. God, you may be applying the standard of measure that you've been given to apply, God's law, to them. God, give them your law. I mean, can they get, what a better way to get saved? Give them your law. They need to be, if they are actually doing something enemy-ish at you, they may need God's law in front of them. Okay? So, you're going to be praying God's law for them, sure, and acting it out. Anyone else? Ms. Davis?
Yeah, it just says, the literal is pray for those who persecute you in order that you may show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's not squish them. That's
yeah, right.
You know, it's saying, and back to being sons of God, it says those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And I think that, you know, even our prayers, I mean, it's not to be our prayers. It's being led by the Spirit. That shows us to be sons of God. It's not us. It's not about us.
Yeah, so, because what would we pray?
Very American, very Texican, very violent, very human. And when the prayer comes out as not that way, you've just, as the literal said, shown yourself to be. Who lives inside me? You've shown yourself for that.
Pray as Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
We really are. I mean, here we are talking about jurisdiction. Look where it's taken us. Are you seeing it? We're going to be doing this a while. We're going to be going through this. Now you know. Huh? Sermon on the Mount. Be ready for the next class. But you see how understanding jurisdictional issues helps you understand your responsibility, your place, where it's not your responsibility to step out of the way. Meditating on these things, literally, I'm telling you, helps set you free from a lot of areas that you would normally pick up and own, that you should not pick up and own. If we look down further, I know we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but it's okay. As the professor, I can do that and get ahead of myself, which doesn't happen very often, as slow as I am. Look at this. Verse 25, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. Now, for what reason? We've got to go back up and take a look up in here. For whatever those things are, the belief system, the eye, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, what's the heart? Somebody tell me quickly. The belief system. Where your treasure is, your time, that's where your belief system will also be. And he comes down here and says, for that reason, do not be worried. What's he about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall, your body? Look at the birds of the air, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much worth much more than they? Who of you be by worry can add a single hour to his life? Now, of course, that's not what it says. But are you worried about clothing? Observe how I say to you, even Solomon, if God so clothes the grass of the field which lies today, tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Seek first his kingdom. Look, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. This is, some of your Bibles over this section will have the cure for anxiety. It'll have that written in as one of those little phrases to tell you where you are. And it really is true. And if you stop to think about it, what's it talking about? Jurisdiction. Look at that. It says, who is responsible to feed and clothe you? Your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. When you understand so many things along these lines, my goodness, the freedom that it does bring to you. And all you're doing is meditating on what jurisdictionally is my responsibility and what's not my responsibility. Really pretty simple stuff. Anyone else? I mean, this is great stuff, don't get me wrong, but it's simple. Anyways, it's just a new way of thinking, which shouldn't be new. Yes?
I have a question. The King James says...
It's right, whatever it is.
In verse 44, it says... But I
chapter?
Say, 5.
Okay.
It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you.
Yeah, a lot more in there.
Right, and I was wondering why the difference.
The difference, again, is and we're going to go into this pretty soon, too, is looking at the manuscripts, and it's simply the difference in the Byzantine versus the Alexandrian. Alexandrian didn't have that in it, and so the NAS doesn't have it there. Sometimes the NAS goes ahead and puts in the extra verbiage. More than likely, in the footnote out to the side often, the NAS will have some manuscripts add this in there. Now, this is where a lot of King James people would just, you know, pass out and have a conniption fit and say, see, but the fact is those things will be repeated elsewhere in the text of the NAS. Or so it's not like it's not there, it's just in a different place.
In Luke,
yeah.
It's almost the same as King James and NAS, and blessing those that curse you and praying for those that despitefully use you, or NAS that mistreats you.
Yeah. Yeah. But again, what This is one of the points, thanks for bringing this up, is that we will go ahead and that the King James people and their arguments, they're, oh, it's left this out. No, it's in there. You know, you'll find that it's there. The famous story of my beloved when we went to Eagle Mountain that time, the kid, have I told this recently? With the professor syndrome. And he came up looking for a fight with Mrs. Davis because she had an NAS sitting there. And at chapter 8, 1, boy, here they come. And there's one phrase that's left out. The NAS doesn't have that phrase in it. And the phrase is, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Mrs. Davis had never noticed it before because we simply look at Scripture. It was really kind of funny. And it's just, not a good thing to... I don't argue Bible with Mrs. Davis. This kid, I think I'll go and argue Bible with Mrs. Davis. No, go back. And he came in and said, hey, look, that's not there. And what is it, 3 or 4 verses later?
Yeah, I didn't know it was there.
Yeah. She looked and said, it's right here.
Now, he is regurgitating the silly lies. And the look on his face was really great. They're like, that's not supposed to be there. You know, I mean, really, it's not. Because why? They told me it's not supposed to be there. And she's got the wrong Bible and it's there. And, you know, what may have happened is that somebody, in copying it, copied it up into that part of the Greek text and it got put in there. Who cares? Is there a problem? Can you believe that it's true what it says in the King James, and can you also believe what it's true in the NAS? Does it change a thing, especially since a few words later, the very phrase is there? And we see the phrase that is left out in Matthew is actually found in the NAS in Luke or somewhere else. And it's these arguments that they come up with are fallacious. They're really just embarrassingly bad often. So That's some of the differences that they fuss about, and we're going to talk about some of the King James things. And I'm actually going to tell you things that I've really not told others because we didn't have the time. But there are some that if you were armed with this and actually asked someone about, they would just freeze. I don't know. That's right, because the argument you just used actually happened in the King James. The things were added in. The mistranslations, the words that are not there. This is an interesting, very, very quickly. When Erasmus put his thing together, taking all of these different manuscripts, I'm trying to remember, I bet I get it wrong. But there was a big chunk of the book of Revelation that wasn't there. Literally, he didn't have any Greek text for it. So he took the Latin Vulgate, Textus Receptus, took the Latin Vulgate, translated it back into the Greek, and said, there it is. My goodness. And the words that he used, they're not in any Greek text anywhere. He, eventually, of course, somebody came along and said, look, we've got some from the Byzantine manuscripts, so we can use this, but it's just silly things like that. Boy, just, you know, they don't want to hear that. The Word of God has been preserved. You hear it. It's been preserved. You know, okay, well, this section is in another place. I mean, how much of a panic do you need to get into if it's all still there? Is it still speaking to you? Is God still speaking? This is accurate. God's Word has not been it's certainly not been done away with. The only way it's been done away with now, and we're going to talk about this a lot too, we're going to give you at least some specific places to look at with the NIV and what mankind has done to the Bible and basically watered it down to where it says almost nothing and a lot of falsehoods.